1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wisdom of God. Lord, we do thank you that you have revealed that wisdom unto us by your Spirit. Lord, we ask that your Spirit might be present with us today, that he may apply these things to our hearts, that he might lead us to see the wonder of our redemption. Lord, we ask that your will would be done in this service. Lord, we pray that saints might be edified and sinners might be saved. We pray this in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All men have a thirst for knowledge. Often this desire for knowledge is guided by particular interests, occupation, or hobbies that the individual has, and so he seeks to gain more knowledge about those interests. And there are those elements of general knowledge that we pick up each day, throughout each day, some of which we want to remember, some of which we don't care to forget. But all along life's way, we're gaining more knowledge. Not all knowledge is equally important. There is a certain kind of knowledge, a spiritual knowledge, that is more important than any other type of knowledge. In fact, this spiritual knowledge rounds out all other knowledge and allows us to see and learn everything that we can see and learn in its proper place. But all of humanity is divided based on this spiritual knowledge. In the text we have before us, we have two types of people. We have the natural man and we have the spiritual man. It is obvious that the man who knows this spiritual knowledge is the one who is spiritual. The man who is natural is ignorant of this knowledge and cannot understand it. But this spiritual knowledge is based on historical fact. It is based on actually events that any man can see, any man can know. So there's something peculiar about this spiritual knowledge. Any man can see that Christ died. Any man can see and know that Christ was risen. But just having that knowledge in the head does not give you that spiritual knowledge, does not make you a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. We have evidences of this in Scripture. The devils believe, yet they don't have a spiritual knowledge. Simon Magus, we see that he believed as he saw the miracles that were done by the apostles. But he remained in his sin and in his bitterness. The Ethiopian eunuch, the apostle Paul, they came into a knowledge of those same events, that Christ died, that he was risen, and that he is interceded at the right hand of God. But as they believe it, there is something greater. There is something spiritual there. Something that does not stop at the intellect. Something that goes deeper. And so that raises the question, how can one man know one thing and it stops at the intellect? How can another man know that same thing, but it goes deeper? It goes into his very soul, and he then knows the spiritual significance of those events. Many people saw Christ in his day, but they did not understand. Others, like Peter, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ said to him, "Peter, you did not come to that knowledge on your own, but that knowledge was revealed unto you." And that is the issue that Paul addresses in this chapter. He addresses that knowledge that every man ought to know. And he addresses why not every man knows it. And so as we address the grace of being made spiritual this morning, I want to do so in the overall theme that I brought before you a few times this summer. The desire to gain a greater sense of the wonder of our redemption. Not just taking these things that we know to be true theologically, but that the Lord may bring us to a place of greater appreciation of what it is for the believer, what it is for you, and what it is for me to actually have been made spiritual. Because it is a wonderful and gracious truth. It's the truth of regeneration, one that we do at times take for granted. We know that only the Spirit of God is able to regenerate. But as we remember of what we once were in our natural state, that regeneration of the Spirit of God becomes all the more precious and all the more wonderful. And when we come to see that there is no way in which the natural man can see spiritual knowledge, the fact that it has been revealed to us becomes so amazing and so wonderful. And it is something that has happened to believers that has continuing effect, as we will see. That the moment we have been made spiritual, everything in our lives, everything in our minds, in our hearts, and in our sight completely and radically changes. But we come to the point, as we see first in this text, that if we are to know this spiritual knowledge, it must be revealed. So we consider first the necessity of revelation. And revelation is necessary because of the nature of spiritual knowledge, the nature of that which is to be known, and also because of the nature of man. And Paul, in verse 7, brings our attention to the nature of what is to be known. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." A few weeks ago, we looked at the wisdom of God. We looked at the wisdom of God as being that which is all that we need to know for our salvation. It is the whole entire plan of redemption that was devised by God in eternity past, that chose His Son to be the mediator of the covenant, to be that one who would come to this earth and die. That is the wisdom of God. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But Paul tells to us something about the nature of that wisdom. And he tells us first that it is a mystery. It is the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the word mystery here is not connected to the speaking, but to the wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God, which is a mystery. Now, we know throughout Scripture that a mystery is that which man cannot know unless it had been revealed to him. So there is something about this wisdom in its very nature that demands revelation if we are to know it. It is a mystery. It is something that the eye cannot see. It is something that the ear cannot hear. It is something that the heart of man cannot devise on his own. It is a mystery. No man-made philosophy can ever come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No man-made philosophy can ever approach the beauty of Jesus Christ and His gospel. But it is that which has been devised by God. It is that which is His. And it is a mystery. It is a secret. Something that if we are to know, He must tell us. And again, as we read in Isaiah 55 in the opening passage this morning, you have that wonderful statement of redemption. Seek the Lord while He may be found. All right? Turn away from your wicked ways. Turn away from this. Turn unto the Lord. And then He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. How much higher are the ways of heaven than your ways? All of these things. What He's talking about there is the way of redemption. So much greater is God's way than any way that man could ever devise. So high are those thoughts that we could never know unless He tells us, unless He reveals that to us. And so the very fact that it is a mystery demands that if we are to know it, it must be revealed. And then Paul further develops that idea of mystery in saying that it is hidden. The hidden mystery, that divine secret that God holds in Himself to be revealed to man. Now the very tense of this word, it is the mystery that has been hidden in God. Now, the very tense of this word suggests that God's intent was not to keep this hidden for all time. That it had been hidden in God, waiting for the fullness of time, waiting for that perfect time in which He would reveal that wisdom unto man. It is that hidden wisdom in God. And the very fact that it was hidden for a time points to the fact that it will be revealed and it will be manifested unto man that he may know the knowledge that he is to know. Because again, man cannot devise this. Man cannot find out this on his own. But it must not be thought of that this wisdom of God was hidden until Paul came along. God did not first manifest the gospel of Jesus Christ in Paul's day. Paul in Romans chapter 16 says we talk about the mystery of redemption. We talk about this, but it is a mystery that we've known in the Scriptures and by the prophets. And so here's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been revealed in types and shadows in the old economy. But now in the fullness of time, in this new dispensation, God has revealed His wisdom to mankind in the fullness of time, in that right appointed time. And we see thirdly that this wisdom of God was ordained by God before the world unto our glory. The fact that it was ordained before the world unto our glory suggests that there is going to come a time that it is revealed, and it is revealed to each believer specifically. It has been devised, this wisdom, for God's glory and for our good. And when we talk about the wisdom of God being revealed for our glory, it suggests that there is so much good that we benefit from, that we will one day be glorified. Right? And that is the knowledge that we are to have. The wisdom of God, that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All of the benefits of redemption that are rolled up in Christ. That is the wisdom of God. And it has been ordained before the world began for us. And if it's been ordained before the world began for us, then there is that necessity of revelation. If we cannot come to this on our own, then He must reveal that to us. And so the very nature of God's wisdom, that it is a mystery, that it is hidden, and that it was ordained before the world began for our glory, demands that if we are to know it, if we are to come into the knowledge of this wisdom, of this gospel, it must be revealed. But Paul also points us to the nature of man as to a reason why this wisdom must be revealed. The natural state of man, to put it quite simply, is bleak and dark. Despite humanism's allegations that man is constantly evolving into a greater being, constantly improving and making progress, the Scripture teaches us that man is dark, man is depraved, man is blind. And man, by their fall in Adam, is in a state of sin and misery. And so because of the very natural state of man, if he is to know this, it must be revealed. The Shorter Catechism explains the natural state of man. It says, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. This is a state in which man cannot escape by himself, in himself. And this is an estate in which all man in their natural state exists, whether they acknowledge it or not. Many people in our day deny that they are in an estate of sin and misery. They reject the fact that they are sinners. They ignore the fact that everything about them is bleak and dark. But it doesn't matter whether you deny it or not. That is your state as a natural man. It is an estate that affects actions. All of the behavior of man in his natural state is wicked. The walk of the natural man is according to this world. It's according to the lusts of their flesh and of their mind. But what is even darker and more bleak is that those actions and that behavior proceeds from the heart, which is also black and dark and wicked and evil. The Scripture tells us that all the imaginations of the intentions of the heart are evil continually. And so everything about man in his natural state is vile. It's wicked. And all of us here were born into that estate. And it is because of that estate that we cannot know the wisdom of God. We cannot know the things that are spiritual because we are natural. And it's not just the heart and it's not just the actions that are affected by sin, but it's also our understanding. And that's what Paul draws our attention to in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, speaking of the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Man's inability to understand God's wisdom makes revelation necessary if man is to know it. And here's the fascinating thing about this. The princes of this world in Paul's time saw Jesus Christ. They witnessed him with their very own eyes. They heard his claims. With their eyes they saw Jesus Christ. With their ears they heard Jesus Christ. But yet they had no understanding. They looked at him and they said, he's a false Messiah. He's a blasphemer. He's this and he's that and he demands death. And so what do? In their misunderstanding, they crucify, Paul says, the Lord of glory. In what seems to be almost a touch of irony, Paul makes the point that their misunderstanding, their wisdom, was part of the accomplishment of God's wisdom, showing that God's foolishness indeed is greater than the wisdom of man. So here the word they saw, they heard, but there was nothing in them that could get to the right understanding of who Christ was. And again, we have that familiar passage that I've already alluded to. Christ says, whom do men say that I am? And the apostles say, some say you're this, some say that, some say the other. Whom do you say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Christ say? The Father has revealed that to you. You could not have come up with that on your own. In your natural state, if you see the Son of God, if you hear Him, without any divine help, there's misunderstanding. The mind is so corrupt. The mind is so distorted by sin that it is impossible to come to a correct understanding of who Christ is and of what He has done without revelation, without help. And again, we have that statement in verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has the heart understood. Man on his own cannot know what he is to know regarding spiritual things. But not only is man's understanding distorted, not only is man incapable of understanding spiritual things, Paul draws our attention to the fact that man rejects God's wisdom. And we see that in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man does not receive. He refuses to accept. He refuses to embrace the things of God. This is not a neutral verb here of thanks but no thanks. This is an act of willful rejection of the natural man to receive anything of God's wisdom. He lacks the ability to receive, but he also lacks the desire to receive. There's nothing in this statement that conveys the idea that the wisdom of God is ever presented to man in a neutral manner. Man does not hear the gospel and say, I kind of like that. I'm okay with that. There is rejection. There's absolute refusal to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ in the natural state. Man is dark. All that he is, all that he stands for, is opposed to the gospel, and he wants nothing to do with it, and so he rejects it. Now, in our day, we have many examples of rejection. People will say, well, I came to the Scripture objectively, with an open mind, and I studied it, and I evaluated it, and it just doesn't measure up to my reason. It just doesn't measure up to what I think regarding what spiritual things ought to be. And so instead of them coming across as being openly rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, they say, it just doesn't stack up. Doesn't stack up. But we've had an interesting example or illustration of something in our recent day that really shows that alleged objectivity for what it really is, which is rejection. A few weeks ago, I finally gave in and read The Da Vinci Code. Taylor apparently convinced Bridget that's what I wanted for Father's Day. And so I got that from him. And so I read this. And reading what was in it and all of the unhistorical fluff and errors, all right, and then seeing how many people embrace that, seeing how many people come to that and say that's truth, really shows, right, that there's no objectivity, all right, that they say, well, the scripture, because of its alleged discrepancies, I can't accept that. But yet they're willing to embrace something that they find in a mystery novel that you can buy at your local bookstore in the fiction section. All right? It's fiction. But yet, whatever's contained in that, sure, we will embrace that. We'll accept that. But when faced with the gospel of Jesus Christ, get that out of my face. I want nothing to do with it. And so this intended objectivity, this intended, oh, I'll come to the scripture with an open mind. No, you can't. The natural man comes to scripture with blind eyes, with a closed mind, with a heart, a mind, and a will that wants nothing to do with the wisdom of God. And so man is indeed in a dark and perilous state. Here he is. For his good, he must know this spiritual knowledge. But yet he can't know it. It's impossible for him to know it. It's foolishness to him. He can't understand it. He rejects it. And when faced with it, it's foolishness to him. It is as though there's almost a house of mirrors in his head, right? And as the gospel is presented, it filters through and it's all distorted and it's all out of whack. And he looks at it, that's salvation? That's foolishness. It's absurd. The mind is so corrupt and so distorted that when the natural man is presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's foolishness to him. Everything that the gospel stands for is opposed to what he is. The natural man is proud. He's arrogant. The gospel condemns pride and it condemns arrogance. The natural man, if he's ever awakened to his unfortunate state of misery, he tries to clean up his act himself. But there's the gospel that says you can't do anything for your salvation. There's the gospel that says, only Christ. And that goes against the natural man. Everything about the gospel, everything about the wisdom of God is foolishness to the natural man. And so there is the dire need of revelation if man is to know what he must know. But the beauty of this passage is that it gives to us the answer. It gives to us the solution. Man is not left in his natural state without any hope. But we see, secondly, that the only means of revelation. Paul's entire argument in this passage points to the key between the natural man and the spiritual man. Man is not able in himself to make that transfer, to go from the natural state to the spiritual state. But Paul says, there is a way, there is a link, and it is by the Holy Spirit. In verses 10 through 13, Paul brilliantly demonstrates the only possible means by which man can know God. Eye has not seen, ear heard, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So Paul argues first that it is by the person of the Holy Spirit that man is made spiritual. It is by the person of the Holy Spirit that reveals to man spiritual knowledge. And he's done so and proven this and illustrated this by an interesting principle that says like is only known by like. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Like only knows like. So if man cannot know God because man is man, there must be a revealer of God to man. And it's the Spirit. How? Why is the Spirit able to do that? Because the Spirit is God. The Spirit knows the deep things of God. The Spirit knows the wisdom of God because He is God. And the Spirit of God then becomes that link of revelation. He is the one who reveals to man the beauty of the gospel. He is the one who convinces man of his fallen state, points man to Jesus Christ because of who He is. As God, He knows what needs to be known. But as God, He is able to reveal to the natural man. Right, now let that sink in. We have addressed man in his natural state, and it's dark and it's bleak, and it seems as though there is absolutely no hope for man. What can possibly change the sin of man? What could possibly take a vile man and make him spiritual? It is only the Spirit of God. And as God, He is able and He is powerful enough to do that work. And that is a truth that we need to know, not just in our head, but we have to be convinced of that. Because that is going to change how we pray. That is going to change how we evangelize. And I must say, it is the process of trying to be convinced of that truth that has led me to this passage. In this summer, we have brought before the Lord various ministries, the New York trip, camp, and VBS. All right, and as you see these ministries and you see these people, the overwhelming desire to see people saved is great. But as you see them, their heart seems so hardened and so darkened. All right, and you get to the point, you say, if I could just sit them down, grab them by the collar, shake some sense, and then they'll see. But they won't see if just another man is shaking sense into them. There's the desire to say, if I could only believe for them and bring them to Christ, then I do that. If my love for their soul would be enough to lead them to Christ, that'd be great. But the reality is, man can't convince another man. Paul's already said that. He says, I didn't come to you with enticing words. I came to you in words of power, of the Spirit, so that your conversion, your faith is not resting on my arguments. But there sometimes seems to be too much of a space in between that period when we realize that we can't do anything for other men and that time period that we are convinced of the truth that the Spirit of God can. And discouragement comes in. Well, there's no hope. If I can't bring someone to Christ, if I can't believe for them, if my love for them won't do this or that, then where's the hope? But Paul says, God has revealed His wisdom to man by His Spirit. And the Spirit, as God, is able to convince man of their need for Christ, of the wisdom of God. And if that truth sinks in, then that affects how we pray for souls. That puts into perspective our duty in evangelizing, which is to be sowers, to point the way, but the increase is God's. But we have confidence that God will give the increase and that God will do His work, because this is all a part of His plan. He's not only planned the means of redemption, the accomplishment of redemption, but also the application of it. The Father elects, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit applies that work. And if we are but convinced that the Spirit of God is still revealing the wisdom of God to dead men, how radically different our lives will be. Because let us not forget that it was the Spirit of God that revealed Christ to us. Our hearts were just as fallen and distorted and vile. But how did we get to see the wisdom of God? Because the Spirit of God did a work. So the person of the Holy Spirit is the means, and so is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 13, Paul says, "Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The ministry of the Holy Ghost is Christ-centered. We have the Holy Ghost for us today because of Christ, because of His work. And Christ said that it is necessary that I ascend unto my Father so that the Comforter comes, and the Comforter is going to come, and he's going to do what? He is going to point men to me. Right, so the teaching of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ-centered, is what Paul presented to the Corinthians, and that is what the gospel ministry is to present to man in their natural estate in every generation. We're not to become sidetracked with a popular message. We're not to become sidetracked with popular means. But we approach man with the teaching of the Holy Ghost, those things that teach about Jesus Christ, that show what it is the wisdom of God. What is the Spirit revealing? He's revealing the wisdom of God. And what is the wisdom of God? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so that is the message. And that is the message that the Holy Spirit works through. Preaching is that divinely appointed means. And the Spirit works through the preaching. That's why it's so important not to preach man's wisdom. Why it's so important not to be enticing, not to tickle the ears of man. The Holy Spirit works through Christ-centered teaching. And that is the means of revelation. So man is not left in his natural estate. But as the Holy Spirit does His work and convinces man of their sin and of Jesus Christ, then that spiritual knowledge comes in, and that is regeneration. Our heart is changed. We've been given a new heart. One, we had a dead heart. Now we have a heart of life. We're now, we are able to receive all of those things that have been freely given to us by God that we see in verse 12. And so not only does Paul in this passage teach to us the necessity of revelation and the only means of revelation, but we consider thirdly and finally the consequences of revelation. The beauty and grace of being made spiritual is that it does indeed affect the rest of our lives. No longer is the mind distorted because we have a new mind. We have the mind of Christ. We've not been given that which is of the spirit of this age, but what we have is a new spiritual mind. So no longer do we see things as we once saw them. No longer do we hear things as we once heard them. But we have a new mind. Now everything that we come across, we see in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you want some examples of how the mind is affected, just read 1 and 2 Corinthians. This whole book is Paul trying to get the Corinthians to think in light of the gospel. So what are they thinking about? They have a new view of sin. They have a new view of holiness. Even matters of church discipline. All right, you have those things which are lawful but maybe not expedient. You have a new view of Christian liberty. A view that is not self-centered but others-oriented, because those are for whom Christ died. You have a new way of thinking about giving. You have a new way of thinking about present trials. Everything that we face in life, as far as our thoughts and how we view them, is affected as soon as the Holy Spirit makes us spiritual. We no longer think like the world. We no longer face the discouragements like the world does. We're not immune from present trials, but we understand that this body isn't all there is. And so we have a new way of thinking about our bodies and our bodies after death. These corruptible bodies are going to put on incorruptible. So everything about life is looked at in a new way because we have a new mind. Everything changes. Now we're able to discern the things of the Spirit. Now we are able to understand what is in the Scripture. The natural man can't. He doesn't have the Spirit. He can't spiritually discern. Right? But we can. We now know how to make judgments. We know how to make discerning conclusions. All right, the natural man, he makes and passes judgments on the spiritual man, but what does he know about that? He never was spiritual. But the spiritual man, we're now able to make judgments. Well, we were once natural, so we understand that. Now we're new, so we're able to understand. We're able to think differently. And we're able to come into all of the benefits and all of the things that are freely given to us of God. All those things that have been ordained for us, for our glory, we can now understand, we can now enjoy, we can now have the wonder of what it is to be in Christ. Why? Because we've been made spiritual. Justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification, forgiveness, all these things we can freely enjoy because of the Holy Spirit. If we could but remember and think upon the grace of being made spiritual, then how much greater is that redemption and all the benefits that flow from that redemption? How much greater are they in our experience? They're true. But are we enjoying the experience of that? If we can but remember that we've been made spiritual, the wisdom of God has been revealed to us, and now we have everything in Christ to be able to enjoy what has been freely given to us, then what an experience that would be. That'd be a bit of heaven on earth. But there is a message here still to those who are in their natural state now. It's a devastating state. It's a difficult state, one of sin and misery. But there is hope. As the Spirit convinces, as the Spirit leads to faith and repentance, and you'll find all along that the Spirit is that pursuer. I sought the Lord. But then I realized it wasn't me seeking the Lord, it was Him seeking me. Is that where you're at now? Other believers desire to see the natural man saved. Though good and though natural, can't do anything to change your state. But the Spirit of God, who as God knows the wisdom of God, and as God is able to change your state, can do that. Let's pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wisdom. Lord, we thank You that You have not kept it hidden from us, but that You have revealed it to us by Your Spirit. Lord, we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit that does indeed impart life and make us spiritual. Lord, we thank You that the Spirit continues to do His work in convincing the natural man of his sin. And we ask, Lord, that You might be doing a work even now. Lord, bringing the saints into a greater knowledge of what has been freely given, and doing a work among the natural man, revealing to him the misery of that state, but also the beauty and the glory of the spiritual state. We ask that You would do Your work. Lord, we trust in You and not in ourselves. Pray that You would be with us as we depart. May we have Your blessing. And may the things of Christ be ever on our minds. In Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.